My name is Ed Blankenship, and this is on leading small groups. Let me tell you quickly just a little bit about myself. I'm from Little Rock, Arkansas. Now, about a year or two ago, nobody had hardly heard of Little Rock. Now, just about everybody had heard of Little Rock, Arkansas. So it's a little different. It's been an unusual year. I moved to Little Rock from Washington, D.C., and never thought that somebody from Little Rock would be going the other direction, particularly as president. But this has been a unique year. I'm with the a branch of the Navigators called the Church Discipleship Ministry. How many of you have heard of that part of the Navigators? Bob Seifert's with that. That's the part of the Navigators he's with. And basically what our thrust is to try to help local churches to get some of the same type of things that you've all gotten through your Navigator ministry. So we try to help them in evangelism, discipleship, and small group ministry. And so leading small groups is a big part of what I do. Before I get started, I want to tell you a little bit about my family. I'm married, grew up in St. Louis, came to Christ in Rolla, Missouri. Any of you know where Rolla, Missouri is in the Ozarks? A guy by the name of Jay Pritchard led me to the Lord 25 years ago. He's up in Montana with the Navs. I met somebody else that knew him. And married a nursing student when I got out of college, and we moved to Washington, D.C., or three children were raised there, born there, I should say. And now we've got one that's in college, she's 21, another one that's 18, finishing up high school, and then a 10-year-old son. We kind of got a little caboose coming along. And you know how a lot of speakers, when they get up, they like to tell a joke? Well, I'm not very good at jokes, but the thing that's kind of neat is that truth is stranger than fiction a lot of times. And so I can just tell stories about my kids. And my oldest one, Janelle, when she was 16, she wanted to learn how to drive. So Dad taught her how to drive. I've taught two daughters how to drive now. They're both kind of experiences doing that. And when Janelle learned, it was kind of difficult. She's a little bit more of our, not rebellious, but at least she'll let you know if she doesn't like something, child. So I taught her how to drive, and things were going well. And I guess maybe 3, 4, 5 months had gone by. And one Sunday on the way to church, she said, "Oh, Dad," she said, I wanted to tell you something. You know, we had a flat last night. She and her friends went out. And I said, "You had a flat?" I said, "You didn't call me or anything." She said, "No, we fixed it ourselves." And I thought, boy, I really did a good job as being a dad. You know, I didn't remember that lesson, but I must have done that, you know, somewhere. And so I thought, well, okay, after I got over the pride of that, I started thinking, you know, how dads are. I started thinking about the car. You know, how's the car doing and everything. So I said, well, you know, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, did you drive on this thing very long? He says, no. No, didn't drive on it very long at all. I said, well, that's great. You know, again, boy, I really taught her the right thing, you know. And I said, well, that's good, because when we get back, I want to check in the trunk and see how the tire looks. She's real quiet. She said, what do you mean you're going to check it? I said, well, I want to see, you know, if there's still some tread left on it, or if it's, you know, it can be patched or something, or whatever. And she said, real quiet, well, we threw it away. And I said, gee, what? She said, we just chucked it under a bush. You know, she kind of grew up in the disposable generation with Pampers and stuff like that. I guess it kind of stuck, you know. And I said, you what? She said, yeah, we just chucked it under a bush. She said, we figured, you take it off, throw it away, put the new one on, and you're ready to go, you know. And I said, well, do you know where you chucked this thing under the bush? She said, yeah, it's in front of somebody's house. You know, here the local Navigator, you know. So anyway, I said, you know where this house is? She said, yeah. So I'm trying to play it cool, you know, and not give a fatherly lesson here. So we get over there, And we find this place, and so I'm going over, and sure enough, here's this bush out in front of somebody's house with this tire, wheel and all, underneath it. You know, they hadn't seen it yet. And so I'm getting this thing, and I'm rolling it back to the car, and the rubber's all to shreds. You know, and she didn't say anything, I didn't say anything. We get it back in the car, we're driving back home, and I said, Janelle, I thought you said that you hadn't driven on this very long. She says, oh, we didn't. She said, I bet you once it started bumping bad, she said, we didn't get 10 or 15 miles on it after that. So sometimes truth is stranger than fiction. You don't need jokes. You can just tell stories about life. Oh, I want to start out by asking Charlie, would you open in prayer for us?
Father God, we just pause to give you thanks for the day and for this opportunity to be exposed to how we can manage and lead small groups. We thank you for Ed to lead us in this discussion, and we pray that we might go away from here with real confidence in leading small groups. And we just praise you because we love you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's see. I want to start out by asking a couple questions. What are some things you'd like to get out of this time? I know some things I want to share, but I'd like to know, first of all, if there's anything in particular that you all would like to get out of this time.
How do I get a small group together?
How to get one together. Okay. How to get started, kind of like. Okay. All right.
Keep them going.
Keep them going. All right.
If there's anything that we can say about leading small groups in the church,
mm-hmm.
I found it very different than outside the church.
Okay. Okay. Good. Keep them going. What questions do you have about small groups?
How large the group should be.
Okay.
About different kinds of small groups.
Okay. All right. Any others? Anything you'd like to know, or if you could get this out of this workshop, it'd be great.
How to get them to come?
How to get them to come?
Keep coming back.
Okay.
How do you know when it's over?
Hmm. Kind of the group duration and the and when should a group end? So forth. Okay. Okay. Anything else?
Best times.
Okay.
This is different small group from the one-on-one. This is small group.
This is leading small groups. Right. Right.
How do you introduce prayer when it's mainly a non-believing group?
Okay. So like an evangelistic study you're talking about?
Actually, it's a myth.
Okay. Anything else? Any other questions that you'd like to see if we could answer? We may have more than what we can try, but I'd certainly like to know what they are.
I was with them when they are beginners in Christ.
Mm-hmm. How to work with them when they're beginners in Christ. Okay. Okay. Well, that ought to be enough to think about for a while. I've got some time scheduled into our meeting when you all are doing some work. This is a workshop. This is not going to be a lecture, believe me. I'm going to share a little bit, but it's a workshop. So that while you're working, I can give some think time to these questions and see what I might be able to share, or maybe you all might be thinking about some answers to some of these things too. I think I'm going to answer one of them, hopefully, with this little handout. If I can get you to hand these out for everybody, I think there's enough for everyone, and you might even put a few by the door there for anybody coming in. Somebody mentioned what are the different kinds of small groups or something like that. And when this chart comes around, this shows that a group is not a group is not a group. You've heard this thing, a rose is a rose is a rose. Well, a group is not a group is not a group. There's different kinds of groups, and I think one of the problems a lot of times with small groups, and particularly in churches, but in any kind of a ministry, is when you try to make one small group be all things to all people. And you got a fuzzy objective. You don't know what you're going to try to accomplish, and you're trying to please everybody by them, and that's pretty hard to do. This was developed by my boss in the Navigators, Rich Cleveland, and I've kind of changed it a little bit, so I think he might recognize it. I'm not so sure, but I wanted to give him the credit for coming up with the idea to show the different kinds of small groups that you can have. Starting on the left, you've got outreach groups, and you could almost make an arrow going out to the left from that group, kind of an arm out into the community, that a church, or this is particularly related to church ministries, and that's what I'm involved in. One kind of group ought to be outreach groups, evangelistic Bible studies. It can be things for unwed mothers, whatever, kind of things to show the community that you care, that you're listening, that you want to let them know what the Bible says, let them know there's some people that care for them. And you see some characteristics of that. Should be relational, should be entry level, should be fun, should have no or limited homework. And if it's something like for unwed mothers, naturally, you ought to try to meet some of their needs and so forth. The right-hand column of that box, CDM, is Church Discipleship Ministry, that part of the Navigators. We can just disregard that for this purpose, but when I talk to churches, I let them know that we have some things that can help them to start some outreach groups. You'll notice the whole purpose of outreach groups is to create a caring community, to be an arm out into the community. And so there's types of small groups that do just that. That's their whole purpose. And it's best not to try to get them to be a discipleship group or to get them to be a ministry group or a growth group or something like that. Then you've got the group on the top of the page called support groups. Probably that's a kind of a buzzword going around today. And the main purpose, I think, of support groups is to provide a listening ear, you know, to find out what are people thinking, what are their problems, what are their needs, and then to help them. The characteristics are accepting. You don't want to be judgmental in those kind of groups. You want to try to make it as preventative as possible, not just to follow up on problems, but to give them some teaching so that they maybe won't mess up in the future, won't have some problems in the future. Recovery in nature, to take them from where they are to where they ought to be, and then to have a lot of sharing. And let me mention this, too. You've heard of open versus closed groups. The outreach group on the left-hand side ought to be an open group. Anybody, any week, can always get into an outreach group. But you take a support group, if you start adding in new people after a group of people have gotten together, maybe it's, you've got a group of men that are trying to become better dads. Once they begin to bond, or you take some people say that are recovering alcoholics. Once they begin to bond and begin to share, you bring somebody new in, what happens to the level of sharing that week? Yeah, it goes back to ground zero. And so the support groups are kind of best to be, once you get them started, to make them closed groups, not to have new people coming in. The center group is where I think the probably the biggest need is for is growth groups, kind of to create a warm fellowship. And the characteristics there are more nurturing, more in-reach, fellowship, and some homework. Now, you notice on the bottom, I've got some little asterisks. I say, note, while best utilized as home groups, these could also be used in. And the outreach groups and the growth groups, I think, could be used as Sunday school classes sometimes. But unfortunately, a lot of Sunday school classes are just the exact opposite of this center group. You know, you don't really get to know anybody a lot of times in a Sunday school class, but I think a Sunday school class ought to create a warm fellowship to where somebody feels really a part of the church or a part of the group. Everybody needs to be part. I think that's what really drew me into the Navigators, is we didn't call it this, but we had a growth group. Really. I mean, it wasn't too heavy for me. You mentioned, what do you do with a new Christian? I'd say the first thing a new Christian needs to get into is basically a growth group, something where they feel a warm fuzzy. They feel like they're a part of something. They feel like somebody cares, that it's not a heavy level of commitment, but it's something that, they feel like they're getting to know some people, some friends, some fellow believers that are going to encourage and strengthen and help them along. Then eventually, once they get going, then you want to bring them down to that bottom group, which is a discipleship group, to get them to go deeper, to provide that solid foundation that they need. And so some of the characteristics there are, there's more structure, there's some discipline, there's some measured goals, there's some homework, and there's some accountability. Then eventually, what you want to see happen is you want to see all these kind of groups work towards the right-hand side, or the left to me, on your left side on your page, to where you want to move people into ministry. And unfortunately, this is where most churches, and a lot of, I'd say outside the Navigators a lot of times, you don't see anything for them. Once a person becomes a leader, once they become a worker, once they get into ministry, you assume, oh, they've arrived. Boy, you and I know they haven't arrived. I was back in Washington, D.C. a year ago now. I'm going back again next month. But about a year ago, I was there and found out that one of the... And I'm going to turn this tape off for just a minute. Okay. One other thing I want to mention before I get into the main body of what I'm going to share and we start doing our exercise together is we're having a conference called Mobilizing People for Ministry. Have any of you read Bill Hull's books, Jesus Christ Disciple Maker, The Disciple Making Pastor, The Disciple Making Church? He's with the E-Free denomination, Evangelical Free Church. He's going to be our main speaker. It's at Colorado Springs, Glen Eyrie in October. And if you have some pastors or church leaders that you'd like to get them, I mean, they're all going to go to one conference this year, I can guarantee you. If they want to go to one that I think will make the most strategic impact on their life and on the church, I'd say this is probably one of the five in the country that'll do that. His book, as I go around and talk to pastors, when they've read his book and I mention it, the first thing they do is they say, wait a minute, and they get out this chart that's either an adaptation or direct copy from his book of a chart that he shows about mobilizing people for ministry. And I have seen church after church after church say, we're restructuring our whole church to follow this philosophy. And it's a philosophy that works. So there's other things we're going to be doing, but if you want to get a brochure up here, feel free to do that after we get done. Okay, any questions on the handout anymore? Or different types of small groups? Okay. What I'm passing out now is what the body of what we're going to do this afternoon. We want to start out by looking at the life of Christ. When Jesus had his time on earth, naturally he had a large ministry. You know, it said he ministered to the multitudes. But he had really a small group ministry. I used to think in terms of having a man-to-man, one-on-one ministry. And he did have some one-on-one time. I'm a navigator, okay? I can see that in there. But primarily, with the 12, he had a small group ministry, didn't he? So I think it'd be neat to see what Jesus did with his men. And so we're going to just start kind of touch on this, kind of get started. But I would recommend that all of you, when you go back from here, take a month sometime and go through like the Gospel of Mark or Matthew or Luke or John, pick one of the Gospels, and see what Jesus did with his men in a group. And then begin to do those kind of things with the people in your group. First, we see in learning from Jesus, you think of Mark 3, 13 through 15, says, and he went up to the hills and called to him, let me get it out here, Mark 3, 13 and 14, 13 through 15. Jesus went up to a mountainside and called to him those whom he wanted. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. And you see what his first purpose was with them? To get them to be with him, to form that small group. And then they had a purpose, to be sent out to preach, and to have authority over the demons. So you see that Jesus had a small group. We know about that he had a small group. And there's three aspects of that small group. Let me draw a triangle here. Some of you may have seen this. This is not original to me, but I like it because it kind of shows this. I think Dave Dawson shared this with me. That there's three aspects of Jesus' leadership. The bottom is a servant. One of the sides is a shepherd. And another side is a steward. Can everybody see that? Servant, shepherd, steward. Let's see how Jesus was all three of those in his leadership ministry. Small group ministry. First of all, he was a shepherd of God's people. John 10, turn to John 10 for just a minute. Talks about talking to his disciples. He says, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. A man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listens to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I think that's a good principle we can see here from Jesus' small group leadership. He knows his sheep. He knows them by name. He calls them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because he knows his voice. He's a pace setter. Says he goes on ahead of them. They follow him. Okay, are we pace setting as we lead our small group? Are we not only getting to know our men, are we encouraging them to more and more for the Lord? Jesus said this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. When I think of a small group that I'm leading, I'm not Jesus. I know that. We want to focus people in on Jesus. But following Jesus' example, am I doing it for me or am I doing it for them? See? Jesus said he was the gate. You know? He was open so that they might have life. Am I opening myself up that they might receive a good look at Jesus? Or am I closing myself up so that they don't get to see beyond the trappings, the things, the hindrances, the falsehood in my life, and don't really get to see Christ working in my life? He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Again, what's your attitude for the people in your small group? I think if you've got the right attitude, you're going to have a good group. The times when I haven't had a good small group, I think is because my attitude was, it's a class. It's my job. It's something to do. I didn't care for those people. But when I've cared for those people, when I've wanted to really have the best for them, then a lot of times the other things that I did is kind of like, that really didn't matter. What mattered was my heart and God working through my heart for those people. Okay, let's go on. Look at Matthew 9 for just a minute. Turn back to Matthew 9. Matthew 9, verses 36-38. In fact, let's start with 35. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. He was busy, wasn't he? When he saw the crowds, however, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus had compassion, but he also had action. I like to think of it as the two sides of the coin. You can make a lot of illustrations with two sides of the coin. If you don't have compassion, your actions are going to mean nothing. If you don't have action, your compassion is not going to make an impact. See? Jesus had both, and he knew what needed to be done. In our small group experience, we got to have a shepherd's heart like Jesus had. Let me ask you a question. You're at a conference this week, and I've noticed, how many are staying in the dorm? I'm staying in the dorm. And how many are in the motel? Okay, so it's maybe half and half. It's a little bit harder, I think, in the dorm to realize this, but you know, we can be a shepherd. We can be a kind of care for other people by the way we leave the bathroom, can't we? Now, you know, you kind of do that a little bit maybe here sometime. It's harder, like I say, in the dorm because you got so many guys going, but over in your motel room. But how about back at home? Do we have a shepherd's heart? Do we care for our wife? Do we care for our family? By that kind of thing? Are we a person that leaves our clothes in a pile? You know, and say, well, at least it's a neat pile. You know? Or do we care enough for our wife that we're going to take the stuff downstairs? Or maybe do a load once in a while? Or maybe more than once in a while? Okay, let's go on. Second part is steward. We want to be a steward of God's task. I like John 17, where he spends the whole time praying. This is right before he's going to die. You know, we talk about the Lord's Prayer, but I think really that this is the Lord's Prayer, and he spends the whole time praying. And what does he pray about? Let's see what he prays about in John 17. says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world, to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. Can you imagine the night before you're going to die? I'll tell you, if I knew tomorrow I was going to die, I think I'd pray for my attitude. I think I'd pray for, is this the Lord's will? And I'm not saying that Jesus didn't do some of that. We see that kind of when he got to the garden. But he spent this whole time praying for his men. See? And I think the reason was is he knew that when I look at Christianity today, we're not here today because of the multitude. We're here today because of the 12 or the 11 after Judas left. And he knew that the task was to reach men. The task was to train men. The task was to build a band of men that would carry on after he left. You notice he says, I have completed the work you've sent me to do. I like the RSV. I've memorized most of my verses in the RSV. It says, I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. Wow. I'm not trying to take away at all from his redemptive work on the cross. You know, I mean, that was phenomenal. That's the mystery. Christ in us, the hope of glory. But he accomplished the work God gave him to do by investing his life to these men. A small group is a time period when you've got some men or some gals or whatever that are investing, you're investing your life in. And so what's the work that God wanted you to do? I think that's why I passed out that chart first, to think, what type of group do you want? What do you want to accomplish? What do you want to see happen? What does God want to see happen? The next one is a servant. And that's the bottom line. Yeah, we got to be a shepherd. That's of God's people. We've got to be a steward of God's task. But we're a servant of God. In John 13, you've got Jesus when he washes their feet. I did that once at one of the Key Men's Conference. How many of you ever washed somebody's feet? Okay, a couple of us have. I did that here. I can't remember who was leading that workshop. It was on servanthood. That wasn't my most fun workshop. Washing somebody's feet is not the most fun thing. I think that, to me, is what I think about when I think about this passage, is that it's kind of a humiliation. It's doing something you don't want to do. But it comes down to it's something that God wants you to do. And see, if it's something that God wants you to do, then you'll do it whatever. When it gets down to Peter, notice down in verse 6, it says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize what I'm doing, but later you understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Peter, at least, I think, had his heart half right. He didn't want to humiliate Jesus. But it's interesting. Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Because that pride is going to always separate us, Peter, from the thing that God wants done. See? Let me give you another verse in Galatians 1:10 says, "Am I trying to win the approval of men or of God? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." Each of us in our group, there's going to be that tendency to say, okay, yeah, you're going to be a servant, you're going to serve the people in your group. And certainly you should serve the people in your group. I'm not getting around that. But you ultimately got to be a servant of God. See, you're a servant of God, but you're not a doormat. You want to obey God. And there's going to be people that are going to ask things of you that if God wants you to do it, great. But don't allow people to make you into a doormat. In Matthew 25, 14 through 30, you got the parable of the talents, where he gives 10 to one, 5 to another, and 1 to one of them. And so he comes back, and in this one, I guess it's different numbers because here's 2. Like in verse 22, the man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more." See? It's who are we serving? Are we serving ourselves? Are we serving the Lord? And his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness." And see, the joy comes when we're serving him. The drudgery comes when we're serving people. Follow me on that? Okay, well, what I want to do now is to apply that thought, that triple leadership of Jesus, and apply it to us. Here's 3 W words. The first one is watch. What does a shepherd do? He watches over the flock. So you're going to watch over your group. In 1 Thess 2:8, it says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, I shared with you not only the gospel of God, but also my own self, because you'd become very dear to me." So watch over your group. 1 Peter 5:2 and 3 says, "Tend the flock of God that is in your charge, not by constraint, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not as domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." So watch over your group. The second W is work. Work at the task. That's what a steward does. Not just knows he has a task, but work at the task. How many of you ever heard this? The illustration of the Dead Sea versus the Sea of Galilee and the difference in those. In the Dead Sea, you've got water coming into it, but there's no outlet, and there's no life in the Dead Sea at all. In the Sea of Galilee, you got water coming in, you got water coming out, and it's just teeming with life. See, if we work at the task and have an outlet, then God's going to begin to bless. The people in our group are going to grow. Every small group, I think, needs some sort of an outlet. Now, you may say, well, how about an outreach group? You know, you got some non-Christians, you got some new Christians, you got some people are on the fringe. Hey, an outreach group, tell them, leave an empty chair every week and say you can bring your friends. See, that's the ministry of that group, something that they can do. When you get to a discipleship group, it ought to be evangelism. It ought to be follow-up. It ought to be helping somebody else. See? For caring groups, or growth groups, that center group we were talking about, it ought to be something, it ought to be to where when somebody's got a problem, somebody's got a need, that you listen, that you care, that you call them, that you follow up, that you see what their needs are, that you meet those needs. And help others in the group to get involved. The last W is walk. Walk with God. That's what a servant does. That's what a servant should do. If a servant's not walking with God, then all these other things are going to fall apart. They're going to unravel. You're going to have a triangle that's going to just fall to pieces. We've got a thing at home. It's kind of like a Rubik's Cube. except it's called link, and you kind of put all these things together. If you get it done right, it looks great, but if you don't, it just kind of all falls apart. See? And that's what happens if we're not walking with God. I heard a statement that stuck with me for a long time. People remember about 6% of what they're told, but they remember about 60% of what they learn for themselves. So if you can get the people in your group, for example, discussing the Bible rather than just hearing a lecture, then you get a tenfold increase of what they're going to get out of that small group. Also, think about this. Have you ever been in a small group where they bring up prayer requests? And they'll say, okay, what kind of prayer requests do we have? I've been in these kind of groups. Somebody will bring up and they'll say, well, my cousin Elmer has gout. But okay. Someone else will say, well, my Aunt Edna's got cancer. She's going in the hospital. Somebody else will say, my son is... got pneumonia. And I'm starting to think, am I the only one that's got any spiritual problems in this group? How about taking those kind of prayers and broaden them some? Because there's a lot more things we can pray for. Here's an idea for a small group, if you ever had a group where that's the kind of prayers you're getting. Start out by saying, okay, let's have some prayer time. And let's start thinking of some areas of our life that we might have some prayer needs. Like, how about the family? Has anybody had anything exciting happen this past week? Any accomplishments by the kids? Any good things happen that we can praise God for? You know, and then wait and hopefully get one or two. Or to say, how about things with neighbors? Anybody have any new neighbors or any neighbors that you know that have been having a tough time that we need to pray for, or some neighbors you'd like to get to know better? How about, again, with the kids, anybody have a situation at home that could use some prayer, or a situation that you might want to bring to us that we could just pray about? You know, you prime a pump. You got to put some water in there before you can pump it, otherwise nothing comes out. But we don't prime the pump in prayer, do we? Well, if we can begin to prime the pump in prayer by throwing out some possible prayer things, we're going to start getting a little bit out. Now, at first it may be a trickle. It may take 1 to 2 to 3 to 4 weeks before you start to get a good flow coming out. But most people, particularly people in churches, the only kind of prayers they've ever seen is you pray for sick people. Pray for sick people. That's all they've ever heard. That's the only pump they've ever seen prime, see? And you want them to pray for the lost. You want them to pray for family needs. You want to pray for their job. You know, you might say, anybody have any difficulty or any tough times on their job, or maybe a new worker that's hard to get along with, or a boss that special project that you've got coming that we need to pray about. I had one guy, as I started priming the pump, find out this guy had been without work for a month. Remember I mentioned you remember 60% of what you discover for yourself, so you haven't learned much yet. I want us to break us up in groups of four. The person whose birthday is closest to today leads, and do those things that are under 1 through 5. And I think that's self-explanatory. So just break up in groups of four, scatter around the room, just go at it. Let me point out a couple things. If you look at your list of 5 items that you just did, 1, 2, and 3 relate to this shepherding role, or watching role, or people role. Notice how we did this. First, you introduced yourselves. Then you paired off, shared requests, prayed for each other. Then you shared on personal relationship you'd like to work on, why and how. So in every group meeting, you ought to have something oriented on that shepherding role. Then the next thing was on the walk role, the servant role, the focusing in on God with the Bible study, wasn't it? Then finally, the last one on the close was on the stewardship, the task, the work role, where you talked about a ministry opportunity you had. Now, we condensed it down into a few minutes, and I had to kind of get you going there, but boy, once you got going, some of the groups, it was hard to get them to stop, wasn't it? And see, if you've got a good group and you've got all three aspects of that, it'll go really, really well. Let me just ask real quickly, and I'm going to try to prime the pump for just a minute. What did you observe from doing this? What was new or different? What would you do differently? What did you like? What didn't you like? What worked well? What didn't work well? Let's get some feedback. Yeah, I think that usually the first couple times of any group, you've got to tell people, hey, it's going to be a little awkward tonight, folks. Don't go away from tonight thinking this is the group dynamic we're going to have every week, you know? So you got to kind of expect that a little bit. Any other comments? Well, this is just to give you a good small group experience, because I think the problem most small group leaders have is they really haven't ever been in a good small group. And I wanted you guys to feel like you were in a good small group so you can kind of learn from one another, and then you can begin to model that. On the bottom there, I've got these three categories again of walk, watch, and work. And again, the walk is with God, the watch is people, and the work is task. And here's some ideas on some things you might do under each of those. And so you can read those and just use whatever ideas. I don't try to make any two small group meetings look alike. I like the variance. I like to pick a few things out of the walk column, a few things out of the watch column, and a few things out of the work. One idea, and where's Charlie? You were the first one here, I think, wasn't it? Or was it John? I can't remember. John was. Okay. Here's a good book that I'm going to give to John for being our first one here. It's called A Compact Guide to the Christian Life. And it's got stuff on a lot of different issues. And the reason that is most of the groups have a lot of things outside of what we normally think of as spiritual issues. You know, the Bible, prayer, that kind of stuff. There's things in there on marriage, work, family, raising kids, money, those kind of things. You need to have some good resource that you can use and that you can get others into so they can get some answers to those kind of things, or they're going to bomb out of the group because they think it's all over here and it's not down where they live. Just a couple quick things relating to your questions. Somebody asked, how do you get started? I would start out by praying and asking God to show you what He wants done in this group. What's the kind of group He wants? Then share and discuss with those you'd like to see in it. Don't just assume you can put out a poster or a bulletin or a newsletter or whatever and people will rush at your door. There's plenty of opportunities out there. So talk to people individually and say, hey, this is why I think this would be good for you. And then you can invite others and ask them to get involved. How to keep it going? Call them. Pray for them. Write them. Meet with them. And do those things listed here to put a variety in the group. I've been in some groups where every week was always the same thing. That doesn't really excite me to want to come back for next week, but if there's a little variety, if nothing else, I want to come back to see what happens. See, we all get that inquisitiveness in it. How to do it in the church versus outside the church? I think you've got to have the mindset that church members come with preconceived ideas. They've never been in a discussion. They've been in lectures week after week after week for years. So don't expect them right away the first week to jump into a discussion. But as time goes on, expect them to open up more and more and more. The size, I would say 6 to 12 is probably ideal. Can be a little bit smaller, could be a little bit bigger. The agenda, we kind of did one here, kind of a good sample agenda to start with. How would you get them coming and keep them coming? Pray for proper desire, write them a note saying you hope they'll come, send them a booklet or something that means something to you to give them some additional outside input. Talk with them individually if they're absent. Make sure they got transportation. Meet at their place. You know, a person will be there if you meet at their house. And so you need to think creatively. How can you get people coming and keep them coming? A group ending. I definitely think we got to end here. Yes, you definitely have to have a group ending time. So you ought to think in terms of, is it going to be like 8 weeks for maybe a new group to just try it out? Should it be 6 months? Should it be a year? And then if a group wants to repeat, I would try to see to encourage after one or two repeats to try to split up and multiply that group rather than just keeping it going on forever. Best times to have one, I'd say evenings in the homes are ideal, but any time it works out for people. Know your people, then you'll have the best kind. How to introduce prayer, again, prime that pump. You know, let them know there's other things to pray about, and then how to work with beginners. We talked about that, I guess. Start with growth groups and then move into a discipleship group. Don't take a brand new Christian and try to put them in something that's too deep for them without that relationship.